I'm not going to take a lot of time on anything but the Word of God, but let me just mention a couple of things. First of all, you have in something like a bulletin that was given out. If you all have one of these things, inside is a bulletin within the bulletin, sort of like wheels within wheels. And I want you to take out the other bulletin, because in that is the outline and scriptures we'll be using for this morning's discussion and considerations. When I say discussion, I'm being polite. I'll do all the talking, as it turns out. But as we consider that, I want you to note that inside that, the bulletin within the bulletin, is an envelope. I would like you to... I'm going through change of life again. If you fill this out, we'll be glad to send you our monthly newsletter. Did I leave it there on the platform there? Yeah. May you not lose your reward for the service you provide. If you fill out the envelope, we'll be glad to send you our monthly newsletters. You can learn more of what God's doing amongst Jewish people here and around the world. And there's a great deal going on. Listen, as your pastor just mentioned, there's never been this many Jewish people have come to faith in Jesus since the first century. You have to excuse me for a second. L'chaim, which most people think means to life. Actually, you can check me out in the original Ugaritic. It means I've got water and you don't. I think that's actually the meaning, if you really study hard. But actually, we want to know, I'll be having a lot of water while I speak. All the hot air is right here, just to say. But if you fill out that envelope, you'll hear what God's doing, because it's amazing. It's just amazing, like a stock pond. We see so many of our people coming to faith all over the world. It's just wonderful. I've been going to minister in Israel for more years than a lot of you have been alive, I think. But it's glorious to see what's going on. Not only are we seeing more, isn't it great Israelis are coming to faith in Jesus? Isn't that good news? That's the great news. But not only that, we're seeing not, because God loves everyone, and he loves everyone the same. You believe that? I believe that. And therefore the congregations we plant are not just made up of Jewish people. We want to reach all people, planting congregations, wanting to reach out to Jews and non-Jews, whether it be in Israel, and or this country or any other country. It turns out God's an equal opportunity savior, and we have to follow his lead. So pray for us on these issues, if you will. And you'll learn more of what God's doing here as well. We have a lot of conferences we're doing to train people. I do evangelism. I train it. I do it. We do discipleship. Our books are involved in that. The congregations that we plant are based upon evangelism and discipleship. Every believer, we don't want believers to be members. We want disciples to be members. So let's pray for us, as we want to see a strong people, grounded and rooted in the Word of God, moving forward. It takes a disciple to make a disciple. So pray for us, if you will. But also in the newsletter, you'll be hearing more about some of the subjects we've discussed briefly this morning. What might be thought of as the roots of our faith, as we consider the issues of the season, and the reason for this season as well, as it turns out, is always the same. But please remember us in prayer. Just fill it out, place in the plate at the end, and I'll be so thankful to know you'll be praying for us, and that you will want to hear about what's going on. But let me mention one thing to you, and really straightforwardly. I don't want you to give any money to our work that'll take away from your proper giving to your home congregation. The work that we do is we plant churches amongst Jewish people. We believe in the ministry of the local church. I believe in the ministry of this church. Do not give any money to our work that will take away from your proper giving to your home church. And only as the Lord would bless you above that and lead you accordingly in that regards, we'll be thankful for your prayerful consideration of our evangelistic and church planting work. And so there's going to be a lot of free materials on the back table there. Please help yourself to it. Be a ready witness. Our materials will be helpful to you. A lot of not-so-free literature back there as well. I mentioned before, for those who are sharing their faith with my side of the family, this will be a very big help to you. Messianic Answer Book answers all the questions that basically Most believers are afraid they'll be asked, but this will help you know the right answers and makes a wonderful bar mitzvah gift, just saying. I'm so happy that my commentary on the Book of Ruth was made into a DVD series because, as I taught, the Book of Ruth was placed in the Bible to foreshadow, of course, David's line and the greater son of David, but also the story that we are part of. Because the story we're part of is like, you have to understand what Paul wrote, Romans chapter 11, etc. He said that the Gentiles have a purpose from God, that God has brought salvation to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous through mercy and love. And so in the Book of Ruth, we see that very same thing. We see Ruth, a Moabite, a Gentile believer, who by the grace in the Redeemer, Boaz, is able to restore a lost sheep to the house, from the house of Israel to the God of Israel. And that's exactly the work that we are in together. Jews and Gentiles alike, by the grace in the Redeemer, we are reaching out to the Jew first, not to the Jew only. God loves us all. But also to make sure that his grace is made evident in our life as we do that. And so the DVD series or the book, if you like to read, either is available. What I'll be touching upon this morning is taken from my book, Messiah and the Feast of Israel. As it turns out, God has a sense of humor. And so in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, he outlines his whole program of redemption in the Messiah. The whole program of redemption from Passover salvation to what we'll touch upon this morning, glorification. You say, well, why would he hide it in Leviticus? He didn't think he was hiding it. He's just wondering why you don't visit more. So we'll touch upon some of that more in my book, and there's DVDs on that as well. But the best stuff on the table is written by my wife. She's the smart one in the family. And so her books, Honoring God, is used in women's ministries all over the world. She's a speaker in various women's ministries. Her other books there, great stuff, regardless of your gender of persuasion. And so, moving right along now, as we said, we want to touch upon a couple of simple things here. Open your bulletin thing to the first verse we'll look at. You can follow in your Bible, or you can slam it up on the screens if you feel so led, but here it is, right here for us, on the left side of the page, from the Gospel of John. It says, now the Jewish feast of booths was near. Let's pray about that. Our God and Father, we are a thankful people because your word is true. You are not a God who is even able to tell lies because your nature is truth. And therefore, you have no greater joy when you see your children walking in the truth. So help us now not only to be recipients, but instruments of truth. Not only that we might learn, but that we might be instruments of the very grace as we grow into it, grace and knowledge of the Lord. So add your blessing, I pray, to our considerations as we study the Feast of Booths, that we might understand this harvest festival and how it pertains to our daily life. We ask this, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Adonenu, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Okay, amen. As we consider the matter, and we look here and we see that John is the favorite gospel of most believers, but most people might skip over these kind of verses. You know, it may not think of it in the same way as some of the other scriptures that might seem more pertinent and focusing upon, you know, who Jesus is, etc. Well, John wasn't being paid by the word. Every one of these words had a reason for it being placed in the scriptures. And so for those of us who may not be as acquainted with John, let me mention, of all the gospel writers, he was writing to what would be a mostly non-Jewish audience, and therefore he put in there a lot of information that he thought would be very relevant, very pertinent to every believer. And he is the gospel writer who actually uses the festivals in order to help us understand the words of Jesus better. We know that Jesus, he ministered as Messiah for about 3.5 years, because John outlines his gospel with the Passovers that Jesus observed during that time. And so when we come to this chapter, we see that he places in there like a heads up to us to kind of clue us in to what the action is all about. So chapter 7 through chapter 9 has to do with the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Different translations translate that word either booths or tabernacles. And so, and when you say, well, what's a booth? Well, you got one. I've got to say, this church is really gets an A-plus on your paper. You did this just to impress me, didn't you? Well, you did. Very good. It worked. Because that's what a booth is like. You say, it doesn't look like it's going to be, you know, if you sell it, what can you get on that stuff? Well, we don't think of it that way. It's supposed to be temporary structure. And we'll mention why, etc. And so many believers may not understand that when he was teaching this and putting it in there, he was telling us this is the context to understand the words of Jesus. Because a text out of its context can become a pretext for any foolishness that people come up with. And so let's understand the text in its context according to how John has written his gospel. And so if you were to come to our outreaches, all over the world, we have different things going on to reach out. We utilize these the same way every first century believer and how the apostles understood it would be utilized. And so you would see us waving branches. You say, that's not what we do in New England. Well, okay then. But you'd see us waving branches. You say, okay, this is getting very weird. Oh, I haven't started weird yet. Hang on. And so we would be waving the branches. We'd be singing from the Hallel, the praise psalm, Psalm 113 through 118. And we would be having little booths, tabernacle, sukkah, it's called. Booths just like that. And we would pray in there and sing and worship and the meals or whatever else, something like that. And you say, this is getting like Wackyville. What's going on here? Well, I don't want to disturb your peace. But to understand why we do the things we do, we have to understand like a biblical background on these matters. Because if you're not familiar with these kind of expressions, it can just seem weird. But let's understand the values that are behind these matters. And so when you take a look at what the scriptures have from the background, notice what it says in Leviticus in your bulletin thing. It says Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 39 and following. It says on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of Booths to the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. So we have 7 days gathering the crops of the land. This is the biblical harvest festival. This is the biblical Feast of Thanksgiving. Many scholars think that this is what the pilgrims, by the way, we had pilgrims first. Just want to say. But this is what the pilgrims were utilizing when they established a Thanksgiving day back when. And so this is the biblical Feast of Thanksgiving as such. And so it says there, gathering the crops of the land and celebrating it. It says, now on the first day of first day you shall take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. This is why we use these branchy things, because we are recognizing God is our provider. At the harvest festival, we celebrate, we rejoice in the fact that God is our provider. And it says you must rejoice. You're commanded to rejoice. So some of you sourpusses are just going to have to get over yourselves and get along on God's program. You say, well, what's there to rejoice about? Your salvation is a joy eternal. Get your eyes off the problems onto the problem solver. We can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, we can say rejoice, right? And so he commands us to rejoice because he is our provider. And we certainly know that as believers. We have every blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. We are complete in him. Colossians 2:10. And so we understand he's our provider. That being said, it goes on to say there, as I go on as well, it says there, moving on, verse 42 and 43, you shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generation may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so the very branches that we use to celebrate God as our provider, we utilize to build the booths because we recognize the testimony in there. Because when we came out of bondage in Egypt through the wilderness, we looked like a people that anyone could knock over. A ragtag bunch of ex-slaves, not good at fighting or anything like that yet. Anyway, but we had a secret. It wasn't be the fact that outwardly we would look strong. No, outwardly we looked fragile. It was our secret was that God is not only our provider, he is our protector. He is our sufficiency. He is our security. And so we want to understand the matters. And when they therefore were looking at this, all the apostles were teaching on these very subjects throughout the New Testament, because they understood that these festivals outlined the program fulfilled in Jesus, in who he is. And then some of the old timers may remember some of the real old versions. It says there, John 1:14, back in the old day, it said there, the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Well, what does that mean? He's our booth. In him is our provision. In him is our protection. And so all of this was meant to point to him then and now. And so that was what was going on. And why we do the things we do, and why the gospel writers wrote the way they wrote. And so if you were to kind of see what was going on in the first century, you might see a little bit different picture. Let me just mention, I go into this, of course, with more detail in my book, but let me just mention briefly here, there were ceremonies that were conducted while the temple still stood in Jerusalem, that aren't conducted any longer because the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. But when we consider those ceremonies, they are very helpful to our understanding. We had a lot of first century writings from Talmud and various writings available, my studies. And so when we read there, we see in Talmud, it says there they had the water drawing ceremony. So if you were there in Jerusalem back in the day, you would come there. You had to go to Jerusalem to worship 3 times a year, Deuteronomy 16:16, Passover, Pentecost, or booths, tabernacles, booths, depending on the English translation. And if you went there, you would see all these, the city is filled with all these pilgrims, our pilgrims, remember that? And they would be all waving their branches. The rabbis wrote it looked like a harvest field just blowing in the wind there with all the branches, though we call them lulavs. The branches blowing and looking, it's just a beautiful sight, they said. And they would all be there at the temple rejoicing before God, according to the scripture. And on the first day, the priest would come out of the temple carrying a pitcher of water. And carrying an empty pitcher at this point, actually. And you say, what kind of pitcher? A golden pitcher. This is not real gold. Please do not mug me in the parking lot for the pitcher. You'll be disappointed. But in any case, he'd come out of the temple carrying a golden pitcher, and they'd all be waving their branches. He would then walk down from the temple down to the pool of Siloam, found in John 5, if you remember, down to the pool of Siloam, followed by all these branch-waving pilgrims. But now they start singing the praise psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. And when they get down to the pool of Siloam, the priest then takes the pitcher and gets a pitcher full of water, turns around, marches back up to the temple, followed by all these branch-waving pilgrims singing from those psalms. As they get close to the temple, they come to the end of Psalm 118. Many of us know some of the scriptures from there. The stone which the builders rejected hath become the chief of the corner. This is the day the Lord has made. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Comes from that psalm. Well, it also says there, verse 25, save us now in the Hebrew. By the way, in your bulletin thingy, I have some information on the Hebrew words behind it all. Save us now, Hoshiana. But we have the word Hoshiana. And when they got to the temple, they would be crying out with all their heart. Remember, when they came from all over to worship God at Jerusalem. And they cry out with all their heart, Hoshiana. Now, that word in Hebrew has come to us, has been anglicized as such, transliterated as such, has come to us as Hosanna. That's where Hosanna comes from that very word. And they would be crying out, Hosanna, with all their heart. Can you imagine that? Well, you're about to imagine it. I'd like us to say that together. If you imagine you came all the way from Connecticut to Jerusalem to worship God, you're going to pay off on it. And so, therefore, you ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Hosanna. Okay. That side I expected more from. Just saying. We're going to give you one more chance. Are you ready? No, remember, these people came. This is serious business for them. It'll be serious for you too. One, two, three.
Hosanna.
With all their heart. They were sincerely seeking after God. The priest would be walking back, at that time, walking back into the temple, carrying that pitcher full of water. He'd make one circuit around the altar, and then he would pray for God to provide what God alone can give, even as water on a dry and a thirsty land. And he would do that on the first day. The second day, the same thing, all those branch-waving pilgrims following him from the temple down to the Pool of Siloam, back up again, singing the same praise psalms. And when they got to the end of Psalm 118, there at the temple, what would they cry out? One, two, three?
Hosanna.
With all their hearts. Every day, the first day, the sixth day, the third, the second day, the third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, all week long until the seventh day. On the seventh day, there was like a change-up going on here. On the seventh day, it looked like the same thing at the beginning. The priest would come out carrying a pitcher of water, and he would be followed to the ground, followed down to the Pool of Siloam by all those branch-waving pilgrims. And he would grab a pitcher of water back up to the temple again. And when they got to the temple, they would be crying out with all their hearts, one, two, three.
Hosanna.
But on this day, something changed. He now goes back into the temple, and he does not make one circuit. Now he makes seven circuits around that altar, seven circuits on the seventh day of the seventh month for the seventh feast.